Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And we do look forward to next week hearing what God did in the Dominican Republic this last week. And looking forward to that as we gather next Sunday. When I look at this, I think of... I'm so grateful for the freedom we have to worship. Nobody checking us at the door this morning or asking for an admission card or something like that. I think of places around the world that are really reflected very early on in a place like Smyrna. And so as we talk about this, be praying. Let's be grateful, but let's be praying for brothers and sisters in places where there is no freedom. And yet the Lord is in charge. And we pray for God's mercy and grace for them. So let's pray together. Our Lord, we think of brothers and sisters who are suffering today, who are saying, nonetheless, Lord, be glorified in me. May they know your grace and mercy in their needy time. Lord, we celebrate the freedom that you've given to us to worship here in our country. We're very grateful for that, God. As was prayed earlier, help us never to take it for granted. But Lord, we ask you to speak to us, Lord, through these ancient words to the church in Smyrna. May we hear your voice. May we open our ears that we may follow you together and on our own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a number have said that the number one deficiency of the American church is that we just know nothing about suffering. We don't know how to suffer. We don't believe in suffering. We think something's wrong if we're suffering. And so... when there's friction in the air, like there's been over the last couple of weeks over a Supreme Court ruling, and people are calling us intolerant and extremists and all of that, we're surprised. We're saying, what's wrong? Well, John would have said, hey, you're just experiencing some things that I'm experiencing in a much deeper way. Because John was writing from the island of Patmos. This is out in the middle of the Mediterranean here. This is modern day Turkey, so on the northern side of the Mediterranean. And he wrote in modern day Turkey to a church in the city of Ephesus, whose love had all gone everywhere but toward the Lord. They'd lost their first love. And now he writes to Smyrna, a city that is experiencing great persecution already and was to experience much more. But he says, you know, you have some riches in me. This is Jesus speaking, that can help you get through and even to conquer. We are so surprised. We're just in shock when people aren't jumping up and down and rejoicing with us like we do on a Sunday morning about Jesus. You know, we look at the scriptures and we think, well, doesn't the Bible say that we would have abundant lives? Doesn't it say, like in Psalm 1, that we'd be like trees by a river of water that are strong and have great shade for others to enjoy and fruitful lives? And what about the American dream? At all of our high school graduations, didn't they tell us that we could be and do anything we could be, anything that we wanted to? We'd have a whole lot more presidents of the United States. Would you love to be president of the United States right now? But hey, we could have all done that if we really wanted to. No, but and we believe that stuff. How do we put that together with what the scriptures say? Well, we need to look and see what the scriptures say. Because this book is a correction to us. Paul talks about us being renewed, being changed, being transformed by the renewing of our minds that comes as the Spirit of God applies the words of this book to our hearts and to our lives. Jesus began the one true story of the world by creating it. Jesus will end it upon the throne that is above every throne that has ever been at any point in human in existence, and will make every other throne be forgotten in comparison. But in between, he calls us to die with him, that we might live with him, to set our story aside, which is very short in comparison, and to join his forever story, which is a story of victory. So just as with the first church, there's seven churches. If you look closely up here afterwards, you'll see there's seven spots here we're going to visit. These are all churches that were familiar to John, who is writing from this island. And with each of these, there's an inspection as the Lord Jesus walks among the churches, and then there's some directions that he gives. Direction that speak to us in all of time as we follow him. So let's begin by looking at this inspection. Number one, Jesus says, I understand. I understand the afflictions that you are experiencing as believers. He says, after all, I experienced them. Now, Smyrna was a city of about 200,000 people. So my guesstimate, that's like four or five times the size of York. That's a pretty good sized city, even then. And they were known as being great patriots. If they'd have had a 4th of July, they'd have been celebrating. But it wasn't the United States. It would have been celebrating to Rome, which they were not very far away from. In fact, they had a particular ritual that they did. Once a year, they asked all of their citizens to bow down to Caesar. They bowed down to Caesar. Oh, he is the great Lord. He is the king. He is the ruler of everything. And the Christians didn't think that was a good idea. And they faced a hard time for that. They didn't want to say Caesar is Lord. They said Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there was one group in town that got a pass. They didn't have to do this bow down thing. And that was the Jews. And the Jews, in that part of the empire, at least, they didn't have to bow down to Caesar. And as Jesus walked among the churches, he said, I know how they slander you. They say they're Jews, but they're not from Abraham. They are from their father, the devil himself. You see, what they would do is they would spread false rumors about the Christians. They said, oh, you know this thing that they do with blood and with flesh, you know, that's really cannibalism. Well, they hadn't been around that long, but I mean, all kinds of rumors were floating around the empire. Oh, these Christians, they're nuts. They're a bunch of cannibals. And he said, you know, when they get together for what they would call love feasts and they would have these meals, well, he said, they would say, they're really having orgies. I'm guessing the Romans liked orgies. But boy, you know, like anybody else, they say, oh, how can they live such terrible lives? Cannibalism and orgies, those Christians, they're nuts. Well, you know what? The Roman citizens, they took this stuff seriously. And Christians were kicked out of town. They lost their income. They were imprisoned. They were executed. And Jesus said, I understand. He said, they put me down. The Jews didn't want to listen to me, even though I had come from their father and our father in heaven. He said, they put me on a cross. I was killed for my mission. Now, if we're honest, We don't know anything about suffering in this country compared to others. Brothers and sisters in places like North Korea today, losing their lives. We don't know anything about what that is like. We don't know what it's like in the Middle East to run for cover, or for China in many places to have to worship behind the scenes. But we do know what it's like to be troubled. To be persecuted, in my view, is too strong of a word. To be put down for following Jesus. To be pushed aside. To be laughed at on a school bus or in a lunchroom at work or in a neighborhood. All those crazy Christians. Or to be saying, hey, why don't we ask our local the reverend here to pray, and you're not a reverend. Okay, or the nun, come on, sister, why don't you pray for us? And because you're like the token Christian in your family or in that gathering, you know what it's like, and it hurts a little bit. It's nothing like our brothers and sisters are facing, but it hurts, and it can just be plain awkward at times. It can be challenging. I mean, you look at the news of the day, and we're called bigots, we're called extremists. And all we're trying to do is go to the Bible and say, well, what does Jesus say about these issues of the day? And it's hard to work this stuff out. But Jesus says, I understand. I understand what you're going through. And remember, Jesus is speaking to a church that was beginning to go through some terrible, awful, awful stuff. So how do we handle that kind of stuff? How did he call them to handle this kind of stuff? He said, remember, it's hurt. It hurts a lot to follow me. But he said, I kept my face, I kept heading toward the cross. And he said, you're rich. You forget, but he said, you are part of my family. You rule with me. And you're previewing the rule to come. So in Jesus, you remember he's coming out of a vision of Christ upon the throne of the universe in chapter 1. And Jesus is on that throne. He is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the A and he's the Z. He's the one that created everyone and everything. And he's the one who will judge everyone who has ever lived. He is the great I am. He's the one who was. He's the one who is. And he's the one who will always be. He is the only God, the prophet Isaiah wrote. And he's the one who was dead, who gave his life for our sins and suffered for us, and then was raised from the dead, conquered sin and death, and assures that we will be victorious in him. And he has given us a treasure in one another, because he is the foundation stone of the church, and he is the capstone of the church. He has made us part of a greater bunch, a family that joins hands in suffering and that rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. We are not alone. Aren't you glad that he gave us each other and with other brothers and sisters across town and across the ages and around the world to care for one another, to pray for one another, to work with one another, to preview with one another the kingdom that is to come? He says, remember how rich you are. And he says, you can keep going because you've got me forever. But he says, I got some further directions for you here. To begin with, he says to these dear brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. He said, there's some terrible stuff that's coming, but he says, do not be afraid of what is ahead. Dear Smyrnans, he says you're going to be thrown by Satan into prison. You're going to be persecuted. He says for 10 days. Now, what did he mean by 10 days? We don't really know. Did he mean, was there just kind of an overwhelming something that happened for 10 days? Was he talking about a particular event? Was he just talking about kind of in general, like we would say, oh, you'll be especially hurting for a week? Was he talking about 10 years? Was he talking about 10 decades? We don't know, except he said for a period of time, he said, you're going to be hurting. You're going to be imprisoned. And here's what happened to them. Their refusal to bow down to Caesar, their trusting Jesus with their reputation, meant that they were thrown to the lions. They were burnt at the stake. They went into the catacombs. And eventually they knew peace. But it didn't come for a little over 200 years. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He said, I am with you. This is the one who is on the throne of heaven. The one that's against you is not this government. He said, the one that's against you, he says, is the devil himself, the one who rebelled against me and is fighting the advance of my story until the end of the ages. And this enemy of the kingdom, the enemy of our souls, continues to fight us today. He prowls around, like Peter writes, like to other Christians who are suffering. He's like a roaring lion, ready to pounce on us, ready to destroy us. He imprisons us sometimes within, sometimes in our minds and in our hearts, and keeps coming at us and keeps attacking us. And imprisons us with our past or our present or a situation and says, oh, you'll never get out of this. You're gonna lose your faith. But the God of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, says, I'm only gonna let you touch them as I allow. He says, I'm never gonna give them more than they can handle. He limits the attacks of the enemy. We say, well, Lord, it's getting awfully close. I feel like I'm like right to the edge of the cliff. He says, no. He says, I am there with you. I will not let you go over that cliff. He says, and he turns those attacks of the enemy around. He flips them around and he uses them to prove that we are truly his, as Christ gives us strength to be and to do beyond what we could do, be and do on our own. The old timers, the theologians, they call this the perseverance, the doctrine, the belief in the perseverance of the saints. That means that we will not only survive, we will thrive, we will persevere to the end until we see Jesus face to face. And Jesus promises it. He promised it to our brothers and sisters in Smyrna. He promises it to us now. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, we had one of the better known preachers of the last century, a guy named W.A. Criswell, man from Dallas, some of you might recall. And I remember him giving a sermon. He talked about how the devil is on the loose. But he said, you know something? He's on the loose, but he's on a chain. And the Lord has the end of that chain. And one day the Lord is going to snap the chain and say, be done with this. And send him to the pit of hell. Oh, he thinks he's in charge. He thinks he can bother us. But Lord says, I'm going to snap that chain and we are going to finish this mission. He said, I will finish this mission. And if you are part of my story, he said, you will be winners. You will be victors with me. So don't worry. He said, I am in charge. And then Jesus says, have faith until death. You know who the most famous Smyrnan was? This guy by the name of Polycarp, one of the great martyrs of the church. They put him up on a stake, ready to take his life, ready to light that stake. And he said, 86 years I have served him and he's done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme the king who saved me? He persevered. He stuck with the stuff to the end. And we can do the same through the grace and the mercy of God. Not because of us. Not because we're so tough. But because of the one who is alive within us and is strengthening us by the same power that rose him from the dead. And so, let's broaden our view of suffering. And realize that Jesus has not promised us a rose garden. Jesus has not promised that we would do any better than he did. That the students would be any in a better situation than the teacher. The disciples any better than the Lord. Let's realize that Jesus promised in John chapter 16 that we would have trouble. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But let's remember also that we will endure to the end. He said, take heart because I have overcome the world. He's the king. We can't handle this world on our own, even in relatively cushy Pennsylvania. But he's not worried. He's in charge. He can fill us with his spirit here in Pennsylvania or North Korea or somewhere in between. And so Jesus says, as he concludes this word to Smyrna, he says, if you have ears, listen. How many of you have ears? Okay. How many of you have assistants? No, we won't go there. Okay. He says, if you got ears, listen. Listen to what I've got to say. Now, first of all, let's thank God for the religious freedom we enjoy. We could have just as easily been born in some other place or some other time. We could have been born in Smyrna. We could be looking at each other in catacombs this morning. We're not. Let's thank the Lord for that. Let's remember to pray for our brothers and sisters who are not free. But then let's be overcomers. And here's how to be overcomers. He shows us right here, is to meditate on the riches of Christ. Meditate on what Jesus has given to us. He's the first and the last. He's the one that's described in this book over and over and over again. I just finished a book, an old book, by the name, Practicing the Presence of God by a brother named, Brother Lawrence. You might have heard of that book. And he keeps throughout the book, he's writing letters to others and he's talking about caring for others, basically others who would come to him and ask, well, and he would say to them, think about Jesus. Go to Jesus. Think about him. Think about Jesus. Think about God and who he is, and that will help you through. And then I got to the last three letters, this a series of letters. And the last two, he's suffering. And he's talking about how he's going to Jesus. He keeps going and thinking about Christ. And that's what's helping him to get through. And then finally in the last letter, he's talking about leaving. And I thought, what's going on here? Where's he going? And when I finished, I realized, oh, he went to be with Jesus. And what got him through? What got him through those hard times in his life? It was communing with Jesus. It was focusing on Jesus in between. He says, those who are victorious, he says, will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, the first death is when our bodies are separated from our spirits, when we go 6 feet under, so to speak. The second death, though, the second death is when we're separated from God forever. And he said, if you know me, and if you persevere by my grace, he says, then you won't even be touched by that, because you will be in communion with my Father forever and ever. So he says, rejoice and persevere. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, I confess, I don't think I've even begun to realize what it means that you are the King. And Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, may we realize what it means that you are reigning. That you're not worried about anything around us. You're not worried about things in our lives. You're not worried about the world. You're not even worried about what's happening in some of the more desperate places in the world. So again, Lord, we bring our brothers and sisters to you. But Lord, we ask for your Spirit to speak to us, to help us to commune with you as our Father in heaven, as Jesus did with you when he was on earth. Lord, may we grow so close to you, Lord, that whatever our circumstances are physically, that they would fade in comparison, because it's so sweet to just be with you. I pray for any this morning who are especially suffering, Lord. Some at home, some in our community, some physically, some spiritually. Pray for those, especially who got back from the DR trip, Lord. Pray for those in the Dominican Republic, Lord, where there's much suffering going on. May they know your grace there too. And may we know it here, Lord, and know that you are with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite those who are serving communion this morning to come to the front. From Revelation chapter 1, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look. Look, I am alive forever and ever. Let's rejoice in him. Amen.